For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I suppose that passage has been one that has challenged me in my own evangelistic ministry perhaps more than any other. And the reason being is I believe, along with the Apostle Paul, that God has called me to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not saying every one of you have that same calling. And that's really not our message this weekend. But I believe God has given me that calling. And I believe He's given some of you that calling. However, all of us are to be witnesses. Maybe not evangelists, but we're to do the work of an evangelist. And I'll talk more about that Tuesday evening, Lord willing, when we address 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul says to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But there's an interesting statement made here. Paul said, if I do this thing, or if I preach the gospel willingly, I have a reward. But he said, if against my will. Well, what he's saying is that whether I like it or not, I've got a responsibility. And whether I do it or not, the responsibility doesn't go away. A dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel is committed to me. And so sometimes, and we're going to talk about that today, the evangelistic nature of our ministry is awkward to some of us. We find it hard. Much like if I would take some of you rainbow fishing, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, you'd find that hard to fish rainbow trout the way we do. But if you want to catch any fish, that's the way you got to fish. And so we're going to talk about the priority of the gospel this afternoon. I believe with all my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ put priority on the gospel, if we could call it the gospel. It was the gospel of the kingdom, and then later the gospel of grace as you and I know it, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the forerunner and the Lord himself, the Messiah, came, and they put priority on the gospel, priority on the message of the kingdom, everywhere they went, every place they preached, every opportunity they had. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is like this, and the kingdom of heaven is like that. And the priority was communicating what God's plan for man was, the gospel. We don't find it any less in the life of the Apostle Paul. Ever since the Damascus Road experience, wherever he went, whether he was before jail masters or kings or governors, when they gave him a chance, what did he say? God called me to preach the gospel. God called me to open the eyes of the blind and to turn them from darkness to light and to share Christ with them. That was a priority in his life. And I believe God himself has put a priority on the gospel. The last recorded words we have from the Lord Jesus before he ascended into heaven was what? Go into all the world. And what? Preach the gospel. If you could trace your family tree, spiritually speaking, back. You know where it ended up? Those 12 men. Those 12 men had not taken that admonition, that command to go. Then you and I would have no family tree spiritually. If they'd have quit, I don't know where we would have been today. But they went on in the midst of storm, yes, and adversity and persecution, yes. And all throughout church history, there's only one reason you and I are here today. And that is the grace of God on people's lives to keep on sharing Christ with someone else. You wouldn't be here. Someone shared Christ with you. You read it in the Word of God. You listened to it. Someone preached it, and you accepted Christ as your Savior. This is a priority with the Lord Himself. Let's go to Acts chapter 11 and notice how this priority is worked out in the book of Acts. we will remember that the Lord Jesus commissioned them at the end of the Gospels to wait until they'd receive power from on high, and then to start in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea and Samaria, and then go to the uttermost part of the world. We know they failed initially. We know they huddled in Jerusalem. But that was a priority with the Lord, and it wasn't too long until it became a priority with them. You will remember that Stephen has just been stoned to death for his faith. He was the first church martyr, if you please. And those in Jerusalem and the roundabout area were on their toes now. They were tiptoeing through the shadows of that street. People were on the lookout for him. And then persecution came, and those people were scattered. Look at verse 19 of Acts chapter 11. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Stop there just for a moment. Notice the progression. Persecution was the means that God used to scatter his gospel. In the last few months, we have really seen an incredible thing happen behind what we used to call the Iron Curtain. The wall. The wall's down, and the curtain is destroyed. And every day you watch the news, it just seems like new developments over there. And once, when the church was persecuted behind that Iron Curtain, we would hear stories of all kinds of things going on. And now that church is at least outwardly not being persecuted as it once was. We thank God for that. Because we know there were men and women and boys and girls that were homeless, separated from their families for their faith, and only death gave release in some cases. And we're thanking God that there's been a tremendous movement over there, and we don't know yet what's going to happen. If any of you are keeping up with Rob Lindstedt and the trip that they just took over there, you'll know that there's been some tremendous inroads for the gospel into that area, not only by Rob and the team that he took, but by many evangelicals today. Thousands, perhaps at this point even millions of Bibles have flooded that place. However, persecution is a good way to get the gospel out. And I think one of the things that's happened to us here in this country, in the United States and Canada, North America, that we've become lazy. We are not persecuted, really. We have become, for the most part, so meshed into the world today, even to the point that most people, if they really don't know the Lord as their Savior, if they don't know what Christianity really is, they think we're all Christians, you know. And they even think that other groups, other cults, are Christians. They just have no discernment anymore. But I'll tell you, persecution hit here. And it hit hard. And people were losing their lives. And people were being imprisoned. And those people fled for their lives. And some of them went 200 miles north to Antioch. It was the capital city of Syria. It was a city of 500,000 people. That was a big city in Bible time. It was the center of commerce. And now these few believers, we're not told how many. We know that there were 8,000 in Jerusalem. And we don't know how many of them went up that far. We don't know how many of them lost their lives in persecution there. But there were some that went upon this persecution. Now, something else. Notice the message that they preached when they got up there in verse 20. And it says, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Well, that's the same thing that Stephen was doing when he got stoned. Preaching the Lord Jesus. So the message, by the grace of God, stayed the same. Notice also it says in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned into the Lord. Can I remind you, there were no Stephens there. Stephen was dead. There were no apostles there. There were no ordained ministers. There were no full-time workers. You might say these were just sheep. They were just up there saying, bye, bye. And every time they opened their mouth, Christ came out. And what they did, Christ came out. And they were living and eating and talking and working like Christ. And that's the reason they were called Christians. But they were speaking about the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, here's a biblical principle. When you speak about the Lord Jesus, would you remember the hand of the Lord is upon you? The hand of the Lord is upon you when you lift His name up. And something else was a reaction here to that. A great number believed and it turned to the Lord. And I could just say there is no true belief without turning to the Lord. There is no true belief without repentance. Something else happens here in verse 22. Said the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church. Isn't that an interesting statement? The ears of the church. I don't know that that is used anywhere else in the Scriptures, but it describes for us that there were some brethren back in Jerusalem who had not fled, who had held the fort, who were still continuing on, maybe in secret to some degree there, but they were listening for reports from these believers that had been scattered out. They wanted to know what was happening out there, and was the gospel being preached, and what kind of response was it having, and the ears of the church heard what was going on. And right away, they commissioned Barnabas. They said, Barnabas, get up there and see what's going on. And Barnabas came, and oh, I'll tell you, like verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. You know, you can see the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? I can see it here today. Some of you have shared with me parts of your testimony. And I look out and I see you and I say, that's the grace of God. And I'll tell you today, some of you have heard my testimony. You can see the grace of God today. God's grace working in people. And Barnabas got up there and he looked out. And the grace of God could be seen. And he was thrilled. And he was glad. And he exhorted them all with one purpose of heart, that they would cleave to the Lord. Says he was a good man. And then later he found out, you know, this is too big a job for me. There's all these people and a great multitude believed, and I can't handle them all. So he wasn't afraid to say he couldn't handle it. He wasn't trying to bluff anybody. He wasn't trying to take over this work that God had started. He was just going up there to help them. And when he saw that the work was too big, he said, I needed help. And he went and he found Paul. And he brought Paul down. And they stayed there a whole year. Well, as I understand, this church at Antioch developed into a church that was bigger than the church in Jerusalem. This was a vibrant, growing, zealous assembly of new Christians taught under the direction of Paul and Barnabas the things of God. Matter of fact, this assembly developed to the point that they were sending, if you please, now back from what we might say a satellite work. We're sending now support or help back to Jerusalem because they needed it. This is kind of an uncommon way to do things. For the little work that stemmed out of persecution up there, now sees a need for the in the mother church, and so they send a gift back. In verse 30, or verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, isn't that great? They didn't say make a big pledge and pay for it on a, you know, payment plan for the next 12 months, but whatever you could do, let's do it now. They need it now. And so they, whatever man's ability was, they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and by the hand of Saul. Then go to chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now they're back. They've been on a mission. They've gone and taken relief. Now they're back. I think that's rain. I'm not sure. You think it is? And lightning. Do you ever see that before? You might see it again. All right, let's continue on. Antioch was this great metropolitan work, moving and growing and seething at the seams, if you please. And God, in His priority system, says to them, you guys are getting too comfortable up there at Antioch. The light's going out. You ever see that? Might happen again. And so drop your eyes in your chapter down to chapter, in your Bible down to chapter 13. And notice this. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mananim, which had been brought up in Herod the Tetrarch, with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them, and they sent them away. Notice verse 4, so they being sent forth, interesting, not by the brethren, but by the Holy Spirit, departed unto the place that God had called them. The point I want to make is simple. I don't want to labor this point. There was a great work started in a large community there where Christ had never been preached. There was an assembly that was started. It was growing. It was enthusiastic. It was zealous for the Lord. There were five leaders in that assembly. It was about a year and a half old. God says, give me 40% of the leaders. Think about this just for a minute. Five men. It's growing. People are being saved. People are growing in the faith. They're reaching out. God never said to stay. God never said build a tower here. God never said see how big you can get. And we know that on every occasion where believers tried to stay and get bigger and get stronger and come together, God destroyed it. Or He called them out. This is no exception. I'm not against big churches. But too big is too big. I think there ought to be a good number of believers so we can utilize the gift. I think there ought to be a good number of believers so we're not worried about finances. We can go on to the things of God. There ought to be a good nucleus in a local assembly. Little churches struggle when they have only a few people in gift, in ministry, in finances, in all those ways. And I think, God willing, if we can get a good nucleus together, don't ask me how many that is, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. The goal is to reach out. Not to get bigger. The goal is to stretch out and reach another area of your city, another area of this province, another country for Christ. That's the goal, because God has put priority on the gospel. Five men. He says, give me two, and I'll tell you which two he picks. The two most qualified to do it. You know what happens today when missions and evangelism and all of this comes up? Here's what happens. Well, you know, so-and-so, they work with the young people. They're not really a platform person, and, they struggle a little bit, you know, but I bet he'd make good missionary, don't you? I bet he wouldn't. I bet he wouldn't make a good missionary at all. It's possible that he would, but why do we always want to give to the mission field and to the gospel emphasis someone that we don't want? I believe that here, when he called Barnabas and Saul out, they were probably the two mainstays. Remember, they started that. And now they've trained up some other men. They've got three other men working with them. And the Spirit of God says, give me Saul and give me Barnabas, because they're the two that can go. Let me challenge you. We need to put a priority on the gospel. And I don't know too many people that are doing it. I don't know too many assemblies today that have as a goal for the 90s to reach another part of their city, or establish another work in the province, or to send out missionaries from their own assembly. And the flip side of that is, the ones that are seem to be people who can't fit in already sometimes. God wants the best. Go back in the Old Testament. He never would take any kind of a sacrifice, would he? Didn't it have to be the best? Didn't they have to take, watch it and feed it and see if it was healthy and without spot and without blemish? If it wasn't, they had to change it and get another lamb or goat or whatever they had. And aren't we to be the living sacrifices today? And when we give to the gospel, when we give to the mission field, when we reach out, shouldn't we send our best? Wake up. We should send our best. God calls for the best. Always. And we don't need to be discouraging the mission field or the gospel work at the expense of education. Where people say, well, you know, get that education first. Be careful with that. God put priority on the gospel. Not against education. I hope you understand that. But God put priority on the service of His work, of reaching out with the gospel. And so here, after the Lord spoke, after the Spirit of God spoke, they fasted and they prayed. But it says, and being sent by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I like that. Because now I know that they were in tune with the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't something that these men thought up themselves. Do you understand that? And when elders and deacons and leaders of assemblies are on their knees and praying and saying, God, where are the people to send out? The Spirit of God ought to be speaking to them. And they ought to be fasting and praying and getting before God. And when those people are contacted, when those people are instructed, when those people are sent out, you know what everybody ought to say? God raised them up. Not, well, the elders thought they ought to go, and they went, and I don't know whether they ought to or not, but I they did. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And principles here, we ought to be recognized. Well, the priority is the gospel. And so we say, well, let's get an evangelist. Let's get this. Let's get a seminar going. Let's get some programs. Let's order in a bunch of books on how to win souls and all this. Well, yes, you do everything you can. I'll tell you, back in Deuteronomy, when Moses talked to Israel there for the Lord, he said, look, you use every available means. You put it on your hands, your head, your before your eyes, on the door, on the wall, at the gate, You know what he's talking about there? You just take the Word of God and super saturate it into your life to teach your children. Well, if we want to be a mission-oriented, gospel-oriented assembly, do that. Every chance you get, you ought to do something that would encourage evangelism. But that's not the key. The key comes first. And let's look at it in three passages in the Gospels. First with Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at this appearing three times in the Gospels. First in Matthew chapter 4. Let me begin reading in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, most folks believe this is not the first time that the Lord is called. Peter and Andrew and John and James, but probably the first call recorded in John's Gospel. And that was the call perhaps of salvation, at least of turning from the following of the preaching of the kingdom of John the Baptist to the Lamb of God. And they followed him and they spent the day with him. They were never the same anymore. That was probably the first call. This is probably the second call here. And I want you to notice something here. He says, follow me, and I will make you and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this idea of following him is the key that I want to talk about. You see, my job is not to be a fisher of men. My job is to follow the Lord. The Lord's job is to make me a fisher of men. Now, when he says follow him, this is what you are. When you follow Christ, you are to follow him in his character, in his life. What he said, how he said it, what he did it, how he acted, how he reacted, how he lived. And this is to be duplicated. What you are is more important than what you say and what you do. So to follow the Lord in this sense is to follow him in his life, to be an example of Christ. I had a sad, sad story told me just recently. A man that I knew, have known for about 16 years. Knew him before he was saved. Knew him after he got saved. Knew him and his wife when they came to the Lord. I saw him go on. I saw him get tremendously discouraged. I saw her outrun him spiritually, and she got the wrong counsel, and I saw that family disintegrate. Split, legal separation, and then I saw her under the counsel of a godly man go back under the right counsel, and that marriage was restored again, but never to the point of where they are active in the Lord's service again. They're not involved in the local assembly. The sad part came to me just 2 days ago. I talked with an unsaved man that works with this guy. And this unsaved man, whom I witnessed to several times, said this. And he called this man by name. Bob's not his name, but I'll use that name. No reflection on anyone. This unsaved man said to me, Bob's not a Christian anymore, you know. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, if you could see the way he acted work. He said, you know, some of those guys there that are Christians, he said, they they don't talk the way he talks. And they don't fly off the handle. Said he's got a terrible temper. And he said, I know someone told me that he was a Christian, but he said, I don't think he is anymore. Well, that's sad, brother. That's real sad. That we would get to the point that our lives would contradict everything that our mouth says. You see, following the Lord and living like Christ and making a difference in your life in front of the people you work with is what is going to give the power to the message of the gospel when you give it. If not, they're going to mock it. You must be followers of Christ. You must exemplify Christ. Oh, I'll tell you, hold your hand there and turn with me just over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just for a minute. And let me just show you what Paul determined in his life. And this ought to be our determination as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of the spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, I want to tell you, Paul had to determine it in his life. He did not want anything else except Christ flowing from his life. He could say when he wrote to the Philippians, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't want to boast of anything else. He didn't want to talk of anything else. He didn't want to be known by anything else. When people saw him, he wanted the people to think of Christ. He wanted to be Christ-like. His approach was the simple, pure gospel. I know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. Some of you think that you cannot win a soul to Christ. And the reason you think you cannot win a soul to Christ is because you don't think you can say it as good as somebody else says it. You don't think you know how to give it out in a correlated way, in an effective step-by-step method. Paul said, not with excellency of speech or wisdom. No. Faithfully. Remember those believers at Antioch? Scared to death. Stephen's just been killed. They could be next. If I could put it in a colloquial way, I bet every time they mentioned the name of Jesus, they were stuttering up. But the hand of the Lord was with them. See, it's not how good I am. It's not how well I can say it. It's do I love the Lord and am I willing in simplicity to share Him with somebody else. His approach was simple. The pure gospel, not excellency of speech or of wisdom. Notice his attitude. In weakness and in fear and in trembling. Not a spit-shine orator. Not a well-dressed, beautified, dogmatic, arrogant preacher. In weakness? Fear? Trembling? Reminds me of an Old Testament king, Jehoshaphat. Got all of his kingdom together. There were three armies going to come and destroy his kingdom, and he got them all together. You know what he told his kingdom? I don't know what to do. We don't have any power. We don't have a great army. We don't have any might. I don't know what to do. Said it before his whole kingdom. All of his subjects were there. But he made this statement. But my eyes are on God. What if the leaders of our country today got on nationwide TV and they come up and they said, this country is in a mess. We have ruined it politically. It is down the tubes. Economically, it is gone. Socially, we are desperate straits. And we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on God. Wouldn't that be something? I tell you, you got hope in men like that. And I've got hope in people like Paul. And I've got hope in people like you who will say, I'm not much, but I'm not what I was. Christ has made a change in my life. And I'm the little servant of a great God. And I'm not here to tell you what kind of education I have. I'm not here to tell you how well I can preach the gospel. I'm just here, and I determined to know nothing among you except Christ. Well, I tell you, those kind of people appeal to me. Some of the most effective witnesses that I've ever met in my life are people you'd never have on this platform. But I'll tell you, they know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And that doesn't mean you know one gospel message. They know the book because that's Christ and Him crucified. You turn to a page in this Bible and you don't see Christ, you better read it again. He's in there. He's on every page of the book. Because this is a Christ-centered book. And it's all about Him, the Lord Jesus. His approach was simple. His attitude was not like preachers today. Weakness, fear, trembling, not with enticing words, just simple talk for simple folks. And his aim, what was his goal? To draw attention to himself? To build a big ministry? I got to say something about this because how many, don't answer this question, but how many people could you name that started serving the Lord and God blessed their work and the work grew and they were trusting God and it was God honoring? And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And the next thing you hear is, this is God's work, and we need your money. This is a big work, and it takes lots of money. And it grows to the point they lose control. And there are people down the ladders there somewhere, and they have no more control, and the ministry falls into immorality, to disgrace. To money-grabbing schemes. What was Paul's aim? That your faith should not be in man, but in God. That was his aim. That you might be followers of God and not followers of men. Anytime you ever see a man that is drawing attention to himself, I'm the guy, I can do this, I can do that, I'll come and do this for you, I know your problem, I can handle that, you just had me in there. Man, you better run. Just run. You don't need him. You don't need him. What you need is a humble servant. What you need is someone who says, I have a simple message, I have a simple approach, and it's for my goal, I want men to be drawn to God. Just the other evening, we had a confrontation and a meeting with a brother that I believe are trying to draw men to himself. He doesn't see it, and most of the time these people don't, but you can see it. You got eyes in your head, you can see it. And you know something, folks? I'd like for all of you to like me. That'd be real nice if we liked each other. But if you despise me, I hope you'll be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because if any preacher has any other goal than that, he's got the wrong goal in mind. And that was his aim. Pure and simple, right attitude, and a right aim. All right, let's go on to Mark chapter 1 for a moment. Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then in Mark chapter 4, we have Mark's account of this same thing. Sorry, not Mark 4. Mark chapter 1, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 1. We'll read the same account beginning in verse 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, now Mark changes the wording here a little bit, and I want to make a play on that if I can. Matthew said, follow me. Mark says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their net, and straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, which tells us it was probably a lucrative business, hired servants, and went after him. Just these two in comparison now, you'll find Matthew's account says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Mark's account, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. When Jesus called these fishermen, he called professional fishermen. This was their business. Again, I say probably a good business. You got hired servants. You got lots of work. You can pay servants. You can still make the business. It was probably a good business. These men were active. They were busy. He called busy people. Do you know that? I don't know of too many people just sitting around and twiddling their thumbs and drinking iced tea and rocking there on the front porch, you know, and saying, well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. I don't see God calling those people. I tell you who he calls. He calls the ones that are already busy. The ones that are taking whatever God has given you to do now. Doing it with all your might. And then the Lord's going to move you out step by step. Many times I've been asked, Joe, what was the big step between secular work and the Lord's work? And I'm sure Arnett and every other full-time worker has been asked that question. And the answer, it was simple for me. It wasn't a big step. It was just the next step. It wasn't any bigger than the one before. It was the same size step. It was just a little step because I don't have lots of faith, so I take little steps. But if you're just doing what God asks you to do now, he'll just tell you where to go next. He'll just show you through circumstances, through his word, through opening doors to go. These men were doing their business. They were actively involved in a business, and Jesus said, you know, fishing for fish and fishing for men have some similarities, and these guys would make good fishers of men, and if they'll follow me, I'll make them a fisher of men. You see, being a fisherman myself, I can appreciate this, and I think it's MacDonald in his commentary that suggests that if you're going to be a good fisherman for fish, or a good fisherman for men, you must have these qualities. You must be patient. And you know that, don't you? My oldest son, Matthew, up until just recently, has had absolutely zero patience for anything. He's just turning 15. You know that kind of person? They, you know, like 30 seconds is a long time for them, you know? If it comes to anything that it comes to. Now, we have quite a large area of grass to cut, and we have a little riding lawnmower, and it has 5 gears in it. And when I asked Matthew to cut the grass, he put it in gear 17, you know, if he can get it there. He put it in the highest gear, and he just, you know, he had no patience. Now, Joanne, my daughter, who's 13, she put it in gear number 2 and just go out there and have a time. Cut that grass just perfectly well. But you gotta have patience. Patience is a real quality in fishing. Matthew, I take him fishing. 5 minutes, he's off on a trail. He's cutting a tree down with an axe, or he's chasing frogs or doing something. But I take Joanne, she's standing right in the river with him. All day. Right there. Just fishing. You gotta have patience. When it comes to soul winning, don't give up. You might witness to 100 people in the next one. That's the one. God says, just be patient. That's the one I'm going to bring to you. Just keep on. Skill is involved. Well, of course there's a certain amount of skill, and that's the reason that if we want to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, that we'll do all that we can to build the skills that we need. And that's very embarrassing sometimes. I hope to tell you about some of those experiences later. Discernment, know when and when not to fish and what kind of bait to use, and you got to be persistent, and there must be quietness, and that I learned a lot of times, especially if you're fishing for rainbow trout when they're on the spawning bed, because the back fin is sticking out of the water, and they're very shallow water, and they're in gravel, and the water is very clear, and if you just go bounding in there like a bull in a china cupboard up the stream with your waders on, you don't catch any fish. You got to sneak up on them. Same way in the gospel. You have to know how to be quiet, how to listen, when to move at the right time, when to say the right thing. But you know, all of this is nestled within the context of follow me. And so Peter gives us a great example here. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now here's this professional fisherman. He says, Lord, you're just a carpenter. you don't know too much about fishing. You spent all your time in that carpenter shop. I was on this boat, when I was in the womb. I've been out here a long time, and I know all about fishing. Nevertheless, oh, what a lesson. Oh, what a lesson for us. You ever think something that the Lord says in His Word or something He says to you through circumstances of life might be a little bit stupid sometimes? Well, I'll tell you, in the world's eyes, a lot is. Because the things of God are foolishness to the world. But here, Peter said, Lord, he said, we've tried it all night. And, of course, we know that night was the best time for fishing for them with the net. And we didn't bring in anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Problem already. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Another problem. Those are the kind of problems you like to have, however. And those are the kind of problems that you get when you submit your will to Christ, even though it looks foolish, even though it doesn't match up with the way the world thinks or acts. And especially when it comes to the gospel, He might just say to you, go and give that person a tract, and you know it in your heart. And you say, well, what can that do? Go and talk to that person. But Lord, I can't speak. We have all kind of excuses, all kind of reasons why it doesn't work. Let me tell you something. If you say, nevertheless, you say, Lord, that's foolish. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I can't do this very well. But nevertheless, I'm going to do it. You know what you're going to have? You'll have all kind of problems. But you got good problems. Because these were the kind of problems you like to have. There was all kind of things that came in to these nets, all kind of fish that came in. Matter of fact, so much came in that it was a problem to them, and they began to sink. But they didn't mind that because the ships were full of fish. Verse 8, so when Simon Peter saw it, that is, he saw how great a catch they had when he thought it was so foolish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, now notice, here we are, this is the companion passage. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The progression is simple. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They left their nets and they followed. Follow or come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. they forsook their nets and followed. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And they forsook all. And they fought. It's quite obvious that the key to becoming a soul winner or a fisher of men is following the Lord, coming after Him, not fearing, leaving our nets, forsaking our nets, forsaking all, and following Him. I'm a little bit over, but I just want to close with this thought. God puts a priority on the gospel. Have you? In your own life? In this assembly life? To follow the Lord is tough, easy to say. It's hard going. But His grace is sufficient. Or He wouldn't ask us to do it. He wouldn't ask you to do anything you can't do by His grace. He's just not that kind of a God. And I believe with all my heart that the assemblies today are basically weak. Now, I'm thrilled to see that track table back there. I'm thrilled. I'd like to see it empty, though. Because those tracks, you got to get out here. This is where they got to get. Right out into the community in which you live. How many of you right now have a gospel tract on your person? Just raise your hand if you have one on you. About 10 people. One of the requirements when I taught methods of evangelism at school was that you had to carry a gospel tract on your person at all times. And if I ever caught one of my students without a gospel tract, they got one mark knocked off their final grade. I meet some of those people today, and you know what they say? Let me show you my track. Ever since those days, I got in the habit of carrying it, and I wouldn't leave the house without it. Now, a gospel track. If I'm cutting the grass, I got a gospel track on me somewhere. If I'm taking the garbage out, I just never leave the house without it. I carry some in my wallet, some in my coat, or my shirt pocket, and I've got a gospel track somewhere. You never know when you're going to have that opportunity. It's not how well you can say it. It's not how good you can present it. The power is in the product, not the package. Christ, the power of God unto salvation, is the gospel. But you must choose, like Joshua said to Israel, choose you this day who you'll serve. God had already, the Lord Jesus, already called these men to salvation, John 1. Now He's calling them to service. And He's calling them to a great service. Fishers of men. Oh, I know that many of you desire to lead a soul to Christ. God will give you that desire. He'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll just follow the Lord Jesus. I believe He'll use you in a way that perhaps you never thought you could be used before. It may not be that you are the one that'll bring the harvest. God may use you as a link in the chain of the salvation of someone's soul. But you'll be involved. And I'll tell you, there's no less reward for those who are a link in the chain, for those who actually are standing with that person when they come to Christ. No less reward. You are laborers together with the Lord. God put the priority on the gospel. Won't you put the priority on the gospel too? For Christ's sake. Lord, thank You for encouraging us. And we know we had some distractions during this message. Lightning and the lights and all that. Lord, I'm just naive enough to believe the enemy does not want people to understand this. And so, oh God, I pray for a working of Thy Spirit that we would pick up the challenge. That we would put priority to this great message. And we could say with Paul, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with fear and trembling, the simple message that is able to save souls. Oh Lord, bless your people here. May all these people that don't have a gospel track on them go to the back and pick up one and put it in their pocket before they leave today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.